And our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 29. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, we've been saying that the main theme that runs through this chapter is endurance. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now we said that the original readers of this letter, the Jewish believers who received this letter, they were getting weary and tired and they wanted to give up. But the writer encourages them to keep moving forward in their Christian lives, like runners on a racetrack. And he's telling them to press on with endurance, just as the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then toward the end of his life, Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 6 to 7, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I kept the faith. The writer of Hebrews identified three divine resources that encourage a Christian to keep going when the going gets tough. Number one, the example of Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 4. Number two, the assurance of the love of God, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 5 to 13. And number three, the enablement of God's grace, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 14 to 29. Now, we looked at the example of Jesus, the Son of God, and we also looked at the assurance of the love of God. Now we will look at the enablement of God's grace. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 14 to 29, which was the text that I just read to you. As we run the Christian race, what should be our goal? The writer explains the goal in Hebrews 12 verse 14. Hebrews 12 verse 14, peace with all men and holiness before the Lord. That is our goal. Peace with all men and holiness before the Lord. Remember, the peaceful fruit of righteousness in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11. We looked at that verse, Hebrews 12 verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now these two goals remind us of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of peace, and He is the King of righteousness. In a world that lives outside of Christ, there is no peace, and there is no righteousness. He alone can give peace, and He alone can bring righteousness. Because He is the King of peace and the King of righteousness. And anyone who submits to His Lordship can receive that peace and live a righteous life. We saw His Old Testament type in Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 2. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of His name, King of Righteousness. And then He is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. So our goal is peace and holiness. But to reach this goal, we require diligence. And it requires diligence to run the race successfully, lest we fail to obtain the grace of God. Hebrews 12 verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So our goal being peace and holiness, and to reach this goal we require diligence. It requires diligence to run the race successfully, lest we fail to obtain the grace of God. Now God's grace does not fail. But we can fail to obtain, we can fail to take hold of His grace. God's grace never fails, but we can fail to take advantage of His grace. At the end of the chapter, there is another emphasis on grace. In Hebrews 12 verse 28, and I read here from the King James Version, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28, the King James Version. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now in this section, the writer encouraged his readers to depend on the grace of God by urging them to look by faith in three directions. Look by faith in three directions. Number one, look back at the bad example of Esau. Look back at the bad example of Esau. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 15 to 17. Hebrews 12, 15 to 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau certainly failed to act upon God's grace. So his life became bitter, his life became profane. And the account is given in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 to 34. Genesis 25, 27 to 34. We'll spend a little time here. Genesis 25, 27 to 34. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that bread stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now Esau's birthright was given to him by God's grace, but he despised his birthright. He says this, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? All for a bowl of stew. And Jacob, of course, not only gave him stew, he gave him bread also. Then we read of how the deceiver Jacob cheated Esau to get a blessing from Isaac their father. Genesis chapter 27, verses 30 to 45. Genesis 27, verses 30 to 45. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now listen carefully. Most of us have lived long enough to know very well what it means to get cheated. I'm not talking about very young people. I'm just talking about people who've grown up. And most of us know what it means to be cheated, to get cheated in life. Now the danger, however, is to become bitter and then seek to take revenge like Esau. Verse 42. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? In Genesis 27 verse 46, Rebekah says something. Genesis 27 verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? What good will my life be to me? You see, Esau not only became bitter, he also became profane. He took women as his wives from the uncircumcised people. He had no peace and he had no righteousness. Hebrews 12 verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau was a profane person, which means Esau was a common person, one who lives for the world and not God. That's what it means. And the English word profane literally means outside the temple or not belonging to God. Esau despised his birthright. He sold it to Jacob and he missed the blessing because it was given to Jacob. It was supposed to go to Jacob anyway, but it was wrong for Jacob to use trickery to get it. Genesis 25 verses 19 to 26. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now after Esau learned that he had been cheated of the blessing, Esau tried to get Isaac his father to change his mind. But it was too late. Even Esau's weeping, crying, Esau's tears availed nothing. Now the question is, what sins will rob us of the enabling of God's grace? And the verses that we read tell us that lack of spiritual discipline, number one. Bitterness against others, number two. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 18. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Then there are the sins of sexual immorality and living for the world and the flesh. Hebrews 12 verses 15 to 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now some people think that a profane person is a blasphemous and filthy person. But Esau was a friendly fellow. He was a good hunter. He was a man who loved his father. And he would have made a good fine neighbor. But Esau was not interested in the things of God. There was no spiritual hunger, no spiritual discipline in his life, no spiritual diligence in his life. Esau was not interested in the things of God. So you see, God's grace does not fail, but we can fail to depend on God's grace. And Esau is a warning to us not to live for these lesser things, for the things of this world. You and I are dead to the world and alive unto God. So look by faith in three directions. Number one, look back at the bad example of Esau, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 15 to 17. Number two, look up at the glory of the heavenly city, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 18 to 24. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The writer of Hebrews contrasts Mount Sinai and the giving of the law with the heavenly Mount Zion and the blessings of God's grace in the church. What happened at Mount Sinai is described in the book of Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 to 25, Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21, and Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 to 24. I suggest that you note these verses down and go through these verses. Read Exodus chapter 19 and 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm just reading two verses now. Exodus 19, verse 11 and 12. Exodus 19, verse 11 and 12. And be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai. The Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. So the writer of Hebrews describes the seriousness and even the terror that was involved in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And he actually tells us that again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. He recollects what happened at Mount Sinai in Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 21. We just read those verses earlier. The people were afraid to hear God's voice, and even Moses feared and trembled, it says. Moses feared and trembled. God set boundaries around the mountain, and even if an animal trespassed, it was killed with a dart. God had to make sure that his people understood the seriousness of his law, just as we make sure with our own children what the rules are in the house. Disobedience means punishment. And this was the infancy of the nation, remember. This was the infancy of the nation of Israel. And children can understand reward and punishment. And that's how God dealt with Israel. But now, what a relief it is to move from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant of law, and Mount Zion represents the new covenant of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to 25. Galatians 4, 22 to 25. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. The heavenly city is God's Mount Zion, the Jerusalem above. Galatians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, verses 6 to 9, we read, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Again in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. A psalm of David. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And again in verse 4, same Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the city that the patriarchs were looking for by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 11, verses 14 to 17. Hebrews 11, 14 to 17. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called a God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Remember, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, I'll come and take you to be with me. The earthly Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by the Romans. And this happened in AD 70. But the heavenly Jerusalem would endure forever. The writer of Hebrews describes the citizens that make up the population of the city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Innumerable angels are there. That's how he describes it here in Hebrews 12. Innumerable angels are there. The church is there. The church is there because believers have their citizenship in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of every believer is written in heaven. The name of every believer is written in heaven. Luke chapter 10 verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 23. Hebrews 12 verse 23. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Firstborn is a title of dignity and rank. Esau was actually Isaac's firstborn. But Esau rejected his privileges and lost his blessing and birthright. In this heavenly city to which we belong, where we are citizens, God is there, and so are the Old Testament saints, the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are they? They are the Old Testament saints. Jesus Christ, the mediator, is there. The one who shed his blood for us. And we learned here that Abel is speaking. Remember earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. But here we discover that Christ's blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, Abel's blood spoke from the earth. Abel's blood spoke from the earth and cried for justice. Genesis chapter 4 verse 10. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Christ's blood speaks from heaven and proclaims mercy for sinners. Abel's blood made Cain feel guilty. That was rightly so, because he was a murderer. And it also drove Cain away in despair. Genesis chapter 4 verses 13 to 15. Cain said to the Lord, Genesis 4, 13 to 15. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. But the blood of Jesus Christ frees us from guilt and has opened the way into the presence of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have peace with God. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live holy lives. Because we can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 9. All this is because of the blood shed for us on the cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. In Revelation 12 verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So we are recipients of God's grace. We are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives even unto death. If it was not for the blood of the new covenant shed for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, we could never enter this heavenly city. So when the days are difficult, as it is now, and we are having a hard time enduring, that is when we should look up and contemplate the glories of heaven. This morning I was reading Revelation, the book of Revelation, and I reached the last chapter today. Revelation chapter 22. Please go and read. And you will find how much you can hope for. There's so much to hope for. So now is the time to do so. Look up and contemplate the glories of heaven. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The patriarchs endured as they looked ahead to the city that God was preparing for them. So one way to lay hold of God's grace is to look ahead by faith to the wonderful future that he has prepared for us. So look by faith in three directions. Look back at the bad example of Esau, Hebrews 12 verses 15 to 17. Look up at the glory of the heavenly city, Hebrews 12 verses 18 to 24. Finally, look ahead at the unshakable kingdom, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 25 to 29. Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is speaking to us today through his word and through his providential workings in this world. And we had better listen. We had better listen. If God shook things at Sinai and those who refused to hear were judged, how much more responsible are we today who have experienced the blessings of the new covenant? God today is shaking things. Yes, all of us know that. God is tearing down the scaffolding and revealing the unshakable realities that are eternal. That's what God is doing. He's breaking all man's props and crutches to make him realize that he's absolutely helpless without God. But it is sad. Too many people, including Christians, are building their lives on things that can shake. The shaking quotation is from Haggai chapter 2 verse 6, which I read to you yesterday, last night. Haggai chapter 2 verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now this refers to that time when the Lord Jesus shall return and fill his house with glory. Events in the world today are drawing near to that time. His coming is nigh. The birth pangs have begun. We are beginning to see the birth pangs now, and we will see more shaking in this world. But a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can be confident. He can be bold, for he shall receive an unshakable kingdom. In fact, he is part of God's kingdom today, right now. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, your name is written in the book of life. You're a citizen of heaven. So what should we do as we live in a shaking world? Live holy lives. Live at peace with God, knowing Christ, and let the peace of God flood and fill your life. And listen to God speak. Listen to God speaking to you and obey him. Receive grace day by day to serve him. and serve him with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 28 to 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So don't get distracted or frightened by the tremendous changes that are going around, and that will keep happening. Keep running the race with endurance. Keep looking to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. And remember that your Father loves you and God is for you. And draw on God's enabling grace, and you will experience His empowering, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the strengthening of your inner man by the Holy Spirit. Seek the anointing of God, the outpouring of God's Spirit upon your life. While others are frightened, you can be bold. You can be bold witnesses of God. You can be a bold witness of God in this dying world. Let's bow our heads in prayer.